Tristan, would you lead us in a prayer before we start, please?
Dear God in heaven, thank you for this day that you've given us and for the opportunity we have to come together. Please be with the leader of the class today and the one bringing the lesson. I pray that it will all be in accordance with your will and that we will pay attention with all of our mind and heart and soul and apply the things that we discussed throughout this week. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we are in John chapter 9, and it's a little ambitious, but we're going to try to cover the whole chapter if we can, so we need to get started. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. We'll talk about the miracle itself, and then we'll talk about the controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees about the Sabbath after that. Okay, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he had just come out of the temple. In verse 59 of chapter 8, he just walked out of the temple, and it says in verse 1 of 9, and as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I'm the one. Therefore, they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And I went away and washed, and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Okay. How long had this man been blind? From birth. There was some discussion in Zach's class on Wednesday night that the man that Jesus healed in the blind man who Jesus healed in stages, there was some question as to whether maybe he may have been able to see at some time earlier in his life. No such question here. This man was absolutely blind from birth his entire life. Verses 2 and 3, what can we learn from Jesus' answer to the questions his disciples asked? His disciples asked, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Who is to blame for this man's blindness? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? What was Jesus' answer?
Neither one.
It was neither. There was this superstition. There was a belief called transmigration that some people believe that either the soul of a sinner could be transferred to another person and they'd be punished for their sins in a previous state, or more commonly that if someone sinned, that their sins or the punishment of their sins could be passed on to another person. And Jesus is dismissing this altogether. He said, no, that is not the case. Can you recall some other passages where Jesus put that idea or that notion to rest? Remember when Jesus said, you think because the Tower of Siloam fell on these 18 people that they were worse sinners than others? What did he say about that?
Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish.
And he went on to say in that text, No, those people weren't any worse than anybody else. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sometimes things just happen like that. Okay. In verse 4, Jesus says, well, let me just ask the question. When will no man be able to work? Okay. I believe that Jesus is referring here to his crucifixion. I think he's saying, I'm here now. I'm alive. I'm about my Father's business. I'm working. But there's coming a time when I won't be able to continue to do what I'm doing right now. And I think he's making reference there to his crucifixion. Okay, in verse 5, Jesus says, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And I ask this question, is there any connection between this statement and Christ's healing this man? What is blindness? Rick?
Well, I was going to say there's really an overreaching spiritual application in this miracle, that you have these Pharisees who are completely blind to what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is the light. If you don't see him as the light, then you are going to be in darkness. You are going to be blind.
Exactly. This man is physically blind. Jesus is going to restore his physical sight. But he's also going to deal with spiritual blindness later in the chapter, which is exactly the point that Rick was just making. Okay, verse 6 and 7 says, what healed the man? The spittle applied to his eyes, the water of the pool of Siloam, his obedience to Jesus' command, or the blind man's faith? Which one of those healed the man? It's a little bit of a trick question.
All of the above.
Exactly. Jesus applied the spittle to his eyes and told him to go dip in the pool of Siloam. What if the man had said, well, what you've done so far is good enough. That should do it. I don't need to go dip in the pool of Siloam. Would he have been healed? No. And make an application of that principle for today, for me.
We can't just obey part of the instructions provided to us in the Bible.
Right. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What if somebody says, I believe, but I'm not going to worry about that baptism part. Will he be saved? No, we've got to do everything that God tells us to do. That doesn't mean, and I'm not implying that we're going to live a perfect life, a sinless, flawless life after we become a Christian. We're all weak and vulnerable people, and we do sin. But in the salvation process, we have to do all the things that God instructs us.
That's faith. When you think about it, the reason this blind man went to wash in the pool of Siloam is because he had faith that doing that would produce the result.
Yes.
And that's all it is. It's an act of faith and believing what the Lord told him to do. And that's really, when God tells us to do something, our faith demands that we do it. We don't just say, well, I don't need to worry about that.
Right. And if we fail to do what he commands, that's a proof that we have a lack of faith. So, okay, good. Verse 8 and 9. Just in case anybody's concerned, I'm not sick. I have sinus drainage all the time, and I'm dealing with it this morning, so please don't be alarmed by it. Verse 8 and 9. Some of the neighbors were questioning as to whether or not this was the same person that they had known previously. They were going back and forth. Who cleared it up for them?
The blind man
cleared it up. And at the end of verse 9, he says, I'm the one. I'm the guy. And it's understandable. If you've known a man who was blind his entire life. And then all of a sudden you see him and he's walking around seeing. It would be baffling to you. And so it created this controversy, this hubbub. But he's the one who, or at least tried to clear it up in their mind. They weren't completely convinced even when he said it. But he admitted that, yes, I am the one. Verse 10 and 11, what was the big question in their mind? And what was the formerly blind man's answer to their question? Let's read verse 10 and 11. Therefore, they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered the man, and the man answered, Jesus, the man called Jesus, made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And I went away and washed, and I received sight. So what was the big question in their mind? It was obvious to them that he could see. What was the question? How? How is it that you can see? We've known you your whole life. You've been blind since birth. It's obvious that you're walking around with vision. How did that happen? And he told them, this man, Jesus, made clay, anointed my eyes, told me to go wash. I went away and I washed, and I received my sight. Verse 12. Why did they want to know where Jesus was, do you think?
Maybe some of them had a need.
That could be part of it. Some of them had a need. Maybe, you know, that Jesus could help them. Other possibilities?
Well, I think in this following context, it says they brought the man, apparently the same people, to the Pharisees.
Right.
So you almost wonder if they were trying to incur favor with the Pharisees or something to that extent.
Yeah, that seems to me the more likely explanation for why they wanted to know where Jesus was. I think these people were skeptics. They were sympathetic to the Pharisees. And because of the very next verse, they take him to the Pharisees. Seems to kind of...
Well, that and the last verse of chapter 8, the people had just picked up stones to throw at Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he went out of his temple.
Right.
So they could still be trying to find him.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, for all we know, there could have been a Pharisee or two in this crowd. That's likely as well. Okay, now, I know we're going through this fairly quickly, but we have to because we got a lot to cover. Verses 13 through 41 is this ongoing controversy between the man who was blind, and the Pharisees, and his parents, and the Pharisees, and then eventually at the end of the chapter, Jesus and the Pharisees. So, I don't think we have time to read all those verses. I'm assuming that we've all looked at it. So we'll just deal with them as we come to them. Verse 13 and 14. Who brought the formerly blind man to the Pharisees?
His neighbors.
Some of these people who were talking to him, who were questioning him about his blindness, they took him to the Pharisees. And I've asked the question again, it's kind of a redundancy. Why do you suppose they did this? I think we've already kind of addressed that. It could be that these people were kind of legalistic in their own thinking. They were concerned that this was done on the Sabbath. And they wanted to, you know, hone in on whether the law was broken or not. They're a very legalistic approach to this. You know, who did this to you? Oh, it was done on the Sabbath. You know, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. They're all concerned about that, it seems. And so, verse 15, what were the Pharisees asking the formerly blind man? So he's brought to the Pharisees. The Pharisees start to question him. What's the first thing they ask him?
How I received his sight.
Yeah, how did you receive your sight? And what was his answer? Yeah, he applied clay to my eyes, I washed, and I see. It's as simple as that. Okay. So, verse 16, what is the controversy between the two groups? Between two groups of Pharisees. Pharisees in verse 16 are kind of arguing between themselves about something. What are they discussing?
Someone's a sinner can do miracles like this.
Yeah, yeah. This man's not from God. And what was their proof that he was not from God?
He performed a miracle on the Sabbath.
Yeah, he did this on the Sabbath. He can't be from God. That was one argument. And then the other argument was what?
How can someone who performs miracles like this not be from God, basically?
Exactly. How in the world could somebody do these things and not be from God? So there's this controversy going on. Verse 17, what did the formerly blind man say Jesus was? And was he correct? He said he was a prophet, didn't he? Is that correct?
Yeah.
Yeah. We don't have the time to get into it, but there's many passages of Scripture that we could go back and look at that would build the case very solidly that Jesus was not only a prophet, Jesus is the prophet of prophets. He's the ultimate prophet. So this blind man is able to spiritually see this with his spiritual eye, and the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the religious leaders of their time, can't see it. Okay, verse 18 through 21. What did the Jews not believe concerning the man until after they had talked to his parents? Let's read 18 through 21. The Jews therefore did not believe it of him that he had been that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he can speak for himself." So what did the Jews, what were they unwilling to believe until they talked to the parents?
That he was blind.
Yeah, that he was blind. And so the parents were asked a two-part question by the Pharisees. What were those questions, and how did they answer those questions?
Is he your son, and was he born blind?
Yeah, is this your son that was born blind? That's the first question. And how does he now see? It's the second question. Which question did they answer?
The first one.
Yeah, he's our son. And he was born blind. And how did they answer the second question?
We do not know.
Yeah, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He can speak for himself. Verse 22, and I may be wrong about this, but it seems to imply that they actually did know the truth about how Jesus had been healed. They may have actually been present. They may have seen it. You know, who led him to the pool of Siloam? We don't know it, but it could have been his parents. It's possible that they actually saw this miracle take place. But they just don't want to answer the question. And why don't they want to answer the question? That is the next question. Why were the parents, or why did the parents answer the way they did?
They feared the Jews and were afraid of being put out of the synagogue.
Yeah. Yeah, they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. So they were more interested in retaining the favor of the Pharisees than they were in defending their own son. Is there a lesson in this for us? This fear of being put out of the synagogue? Is there an application for us today?
Well, you know, when our loyalty is to a group of people or to a man or even a system of doctrine, then we are confronted with the truth. Then we have a choice we have to make. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and that's, where does our loyalty lie?
Right.
Is it with the truth or is it with people or a group of people?
Right. Yeah. There are several in this room here right now who did not grow up in a Christian home, who may have grown up in a denominational environment. When they came face to face with the truth of God as it was revealed to them through the Holy Scriptures, they made a decision. Am I going to continue in the denomination that I was raised in, and my parents are in that denomination, my brothers and sisters, my aunts and uncles, my grandparents, and for generations have been a part of that group. Am I going to remain loyal to them just because I don't want to deal with it? Or am I going to follow truth? And that's the decision that everybody has to make when they come face to face with truth. Another possible application of this could be, what if our government started trying to dictate to us, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, or you're going to have these consequences? Well, they have, to a certain extent, I think, already done those kinds of things in a limited way. But there could come a day when they try to dictate to us what we can and can't do when it comes to spiritual matters. When and if that day comes, then we shouldn't wait until that day comes to make the decision. We need to already make that decision in our heart. When and if that ever happens, we're going to stand in truth. We're going to do what's right and not cower or be afraid of, quote, being kicked out of the synagogue, so to speak. We're going to do what's right. But these people were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. Why do you suppose this man's parents said, "He is of age, ask him"? We kind of touched on it a little bit already, but just to go a little deeper into it. Yeah, they wanted him to assume full responsibility. And they wanted to distance themselves from him and from his healing. Now, I can't imagine them not being happy deep down in their hearts that their son could see. I mean, I can't imagine a mother not being happy, even, or a father not being happy that their child can now see. But they didn't want the baggage that came with it. They didn't want to have to deal with all the politics that went along with this healing. You're healed? Great. Happy for you. But we don't want to get involved in all this stuff. We might get kicked out of the synagogue. You just ask him. He's of age. He can answer for himself. Just don't involve us.
It was probably a big blessing to them for him to be able to see, because they don't have to deal with his blindness anymore.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 24 and 25. What did the Pharisees accuse Jesus of being?
A sinner.
And what would that have been based on? That accusation.
That he violated their rules for keeping the Sabbath.
Yeah. He did this on the Sabbath. That makes him a sinner. And there was already this prejudice against Jesus. And so it's easy just to tag him as a sinner, you know. It's easy to label people. We see it all the time today, don't we? You know, this person's a this and this person's a that. And if someone disagrees with us about something, we just stick a label on them. And so they're very quick to call Jesus a sinner. Well, what was the blind man's answer to this accusation? Verse 25.
Pretty much, I don't know, but he healed me. It's not my decision.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. That I know. You know, you can accuse him of whatever you want to accuse him of. I'm not going to get into that debate with you. But I can tell you this, I was blind, and now I see. They keep trying to twist this man up. But he's not twisted. He's not going to get twisted by them. He knows what happened to him. He knows who did it for him. And he knows what he believes about this man. And try as hard as they may, they're not going to be able to twist him or distort him or turn him against the man who just gave him his sight. All right, verse 26 through 27a. They said, therefore, to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to be his disciple too, do you? All right, so why did the Pharisees ask the man again, how did he open your eyes? They've already asked him once. He's already answered them once. And now they're asking him a second time. Why are they asking him again?
They don't believe
him. Pardon?
I'm thinking they don't believe him, and they're thinking that he's lying and that he won't be consistent in his story.
They don't believe him and think he's lying, or
they're trying to coerce him to change his answer, perhaps.
Yeah, yeah. They're unwilling to accept what he's saying. Well, either whether they don't believe it, they truly don't believe it, or they're just unwilling to believe it, and they're trying to coerce him and get him to change his story. We've seen people do this. We see it in politics all the time. You know, some news commentator will ask somebody a question and he'll answer it, and they don't like the answer that he gave or she gave, and so they'll ask that same question, you know, just from a slightly different angle, or to give them another chance. Are you sure you want? Are you sure that's what you want to say? Are you sure that's the answer you want to give? They're trying to coerce him into changing his story. All right. Under number 9, I say, finish this sentence. I told you already, and you blank, blank, blank. Yeah, I told you. You did not listen. Now, when he said you did not listen, does that mean that they didn't hear him? No, they heard him. They're just not willing to accept what he's telling them. How many times have we as parents, of course my children are long since grown now, but I'm dealing with my grandkids now, when you tell them something and it's not what they want to hear, you know, you have to repeat it, you know. Because they didn't like what you said the first time. They're hoping that you'll change your story. I said, didn't you hear what I just told you?
When Christ himself asked his disciples, we saw that last week, having ears, do you not hear?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And we're going to see with these Pharisees as we get a little later into the text here, having eyes but not being able to see spiritually. Yeah. Okay, verse 27a through verse 29. Why did the Pharisees not know where Jesus was from? Let's read that. Verse 28 and 29. And they reviled him. I think this man who had previously been blind is kind of, he's kind of needling them a little bit. You don't want to become his disciple too, do you? Realizing that they really wouldn't want to do that. And in verse 28, and they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Why didn't they know where Jesus was from?
They chose not to.
Okay, that's a good answer. They chose not to. They didn't know who Jesus was or where Jesus was from because they didn't know Jesus' father. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 19. Just back up one chapter. We could get into this long section here, but I won't do that. I won't get into all that. In verse 19, and so they were saying to him, where is your father? And he answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And it goes the other way around. If you knew my father, you would know me also. They didn't know where Jesus was from because they didn't know his father. If they had known his father, if they had had a true relationship with God, if they had been truly interested in truth, they would have understood who Jesus was. And they would have recognized that there is nobody that could perform the miracles and do the works that Jesus has been doing, not just with this blind man, but all along, all these many miracles that he's performed, all this wonderful teaching that he has taught, they would have been able to see clearly and understand where Jesus was from if they had been viewing Jesus' father differently. Okay, verse 30 through 33. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he's from. And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So what did the formerly blind man find to be amazing?
Pharisees didn't know the word very well.
They didn't know the word. They didn't know the word.
That they wouldn't accept the evidence.
Wouldn't accept the evidence. And he was amazed that they wouldn't realize that this was the Christ. Because these men were the religious leaders of the day. They're the knowledgeable ones. They're the scribes. They're the teachers of the law. And this blind man, or formerly blind man, is just amazed. This is an amazing thing to me. That you don't understand who this man is.
He's teaching them.
You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Are you a teacher of Israel? You don't understand what's going on here." It's really what he's saying.
Yeah.
You mean you are the one who's studying the law and you don't understand what's happening now?
Yeah, exactly. Of all people, you guys should be the ones to know what's going on here, but you don't even see it. Okay. Would you say that there's a bit of unrighteous judging going on here? Verse 34. Let's read verse 34. They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sin, and you're teaching us." And they put him out. You're right. He's teaching them. And they recognize that he's teaching them. And they are furious with him. You know, they're high up on their pedestal, looking down on him, passing judgment on him, and they've had it with him, and they just put him out of the synagogue.
Yeah, the impression is that this is all taking place within the synagogue, really, the meeting place there.
Yeah.
Seems to me.
Okay. All right. Now, let's read 35 through 41, and just very quickly, just hit the highlights here. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." This is interesting to me when Jesus said, "You have both seen him." This is the first time that this man ever laid eyes on Jesus. Jesus had made the paste and applied it to his eyes earlier. But he was blind then, wasn't he? And when Jesus sent the man away to go to the pool of Siloam, the man was still blind. It wasn't until now that this man sees Jesus for the first time. "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Okay. Jesus asks this man, do you believe in the Son of Man? And what does he say? What's his answer? He says, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You're looking at him. I'm the one that you see. I'm the one that's talking to you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Obviously, this man did believe in the Messiah. He believed in the coming of the Messiah. He believed in the promises that were in the law and the prophets concerning the coming of the Messiah. But he didn't understand at the beginning of this conversation that the man he was talking to was the fulfillment of those promises. And once he came to that realization that this man who healed me, the light bulb came on. Well, of course, this has to be the Messiah. Who else could have healed me? There's nothing in the old law that talks about any of Moses or the prophets of old healing someone who was blind. Jesus healed me, and he is the Messiah, and he worshiped him. All right, in verse 39, Jesus says that he came for judgment, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. What does he mean there? All right, those who do not see may see. Who would that be? Those who do not see may see.
People who recognize their need to see, to understand.
Yeah. Yeah. All of us are blind, aren't we, spiritually? When we sin, we are walking in darkness. We're spiritually blind. But Jesus came to save those people, all of us, from that, so that we can get the blinders removed so that we can see spiritually. He came to save us. So he came into the world that those who do not see, those who are walking in darkness, those who are living in sin, so that those people may see. He's going to save them. He's going to rescue them from their blindness so that they can see spiritually. And that those who see may become blind. Those who think they see, like the Pharisees, they think they see, will become blind. And so the Pharisees said, Are you saying that we're those people? And Jesus said, if you were blind, if you were one of those people who was walking in sin and recognized it and was humble enough to admit it and to mourn for their sins and see themselves as a sinner, if you were one of those people, then you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sins remain. You view yourselves as the spiritually elite. You view yourselves as above everybody else, and you think you've got all the answers and you know everything. Because you view yourselves that way and you won't humble yourselves and recognize that you're sinners, because of that, your sins remain. Well, our time is up. Thank you. Appreciate it.